The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. All right, you are familiar with the occupational hazard to the intake of the word of God, and that is the old sin nature ruling the real you. You have the privilege to lay aside if you need to do so, so you can concentrate on the information this evening. This is your challenge before God to be here, to be in fellowship, and to listen carefully to the presentation on this aspect of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we understand clearly that the first principle of divine viewpoint is to get wisdom. And with the getting, have understanding. We depend upon you. And thank you for this opportunity and everything that has taken place for this session to be made possible. We most definitely do not take it for granted and recognize that you are in control and you are directing our present, and you will our future. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. Obviously, this letter is for the orientation and building the confidence of the Colossian saints back in 62 AD. It will do the same for us. In this particular paragraph or section, Paul addresses Christ's celebrityship as being the head of an institution that is very special in every way, an institution that is defined here under the metaphor of his body. He is, keeps on being, the head of the body, definite article, kephale, head, for first the physical head on your shoulders. And he is the head of the body, here, soma, of the, I think I left it out, yes, the head of the body, soma, with a definite article, and standing in apposition, the church, ecclesia, with a definite article. And he is the beginning, further defining this situation, essential factor in making it possible for the church to be his body. Pretty clear way of defining the fact that the church shares his destiny, just as the body, the physical torso, shares the destiny of the physical head. And he is the beginning. He keeps on being arche, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Second use of firstborn within this section by Paul. The firstborn, again, from biblical studies, reveals the one with the highest privilege, the firstborn male of the family, Old Testament, in the early going, carrying on the line of Christ. The firstborn inherits from his father, and he is in a position of privilege simply because he is the firstborn. The firstborn from, preposition ek, here with the ablative nekros, the ablative plural here of this adjective, the firstborn from the dead. So that, in the conjunction here indicating result, so that he himself will come. He will come. Aorist, deponent, subjunctive of genomai, come, become something. He will come to have first place in everything. In preposition, all. The word first place is an actual verb. It's a present active participle. You might think there's a couple nouns here and so forth. It isn't. It's a present active participle of pro tuo. Pro tuo means have first place. And it only occurs in this form, in this verb. This verb only occurs here in the New Testament. Well, there's a lot of references to the word first, obviously. This is the only time we have this participle. And therefore, it means having preeminence in everything, because we have the preposition in with the adjective. Verse 19 further expands on this. For, or since, conjunction hati could be translated because, since, translate here for, since, it was the Father's good pleasure. All right, the Father's good pleasure here, for in him it was, Father's is in italic, so we don't have pater, Father, it's implicit here rather than explicit. It was the Father's good pleasure. Actually, we have since in him, aorist active indicative, you dokeo. It means to be pleased with something, to be quite pleased with something, whatever it might be. Translated here, good pleasure. For in him, it's hard for me right here to render it in some other form, but the idea here is for all the pleroma, definite article, the noun is pleroma, translated fullness, to dwell in him, aorist infinitive, kato keo, to dwell, live in, or inhabit some place. For all the fullness to dwell in him. And of course, Paul is here talking about the glorified God-man. And that in the glorified God-man, all the fullness here is the fullness of the Godhead, the full realm of divine attributes. And through him, good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and good pleasure, and through him, dia here with the preposition, to reconcile. Aorist infinitive, apo katalasso. The verb means to reconcile. Here, also in verse 22 and in Ephesians 2:16, all things, notice how frequently through this by the word all or all things occurs to indicate universality. Everything. We saw it in connection earlier with his creative act, that the all things were brought into existence by him, accepting nothing. And the basis for the ability to reconcile that which is unreconciled but is going to be reconciled, having made peace through the blood of his cross, aorist active participle, irein no poieo, to make peace with someone, having made peace through dia, the cross of him, the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, which presents a particular challenge in the alienation of the creation due to the fall, there's an alienation, a separation. And this is brought back through him. Now, we've already seen that Christ is the creator of all things, and all things are created for him. One, Paul now shifts the discussion from Christ's supremacy over the created order of things to Christ's sovereignty and position relative to the church. Verse 18. The conjunction also relates these two aspects of Christ's supreme celebrity status among all entities. Three, the headship, stands with a definite article denoting absolute identification with the subject. Christ and Christ alone is to be identified with the head, the prominent part of the human body. Six, this is obviously a metaphor of head and body, is that of the common observation of the relationship between the physical head and the body itself. Paul uses this metaphor in Romans 12, 4 through 5. Paul uses this metaphor in Romans 12, 4 through 5 and 1 Corinthians 12, 2 in presenting the human body with its various parts as illustrative of the spiritual gifts possessed by believers within each local church. He does this in Romans 2, 4, and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Very simple. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's all interconnected. The way the human body is made, it is all interconnected. And in Christ, we are one body. Here he is relating it, and then he goes in to spiritual gifts. Just as there are different parts to your body, there are a variety of spiritual gifts that are given to this body or to believers, constituting them a separate and independent part of the body. Each of us, and see Doctrine of Spiritual Gifts for the details. He also has this in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, or 12, 12, excuse me, 12, 12. He teaches the same thing essentially there. For even as the body is one, it's one entity. The human body is one, yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And a very important verse, the next one, is that how do we get into this body, this metaphorical body? We got into this body as per verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all equally members of this body, regardless of whatever status we have in this lifetime. There are no exceptions. We're all members, and Paul there in Romans and Corinthians is relating this to the normal function of a local church where the spiritual gifts of believers are active. Here in Colossians, the emphasis is on the church universal, which obviously is developing through time or through the church age. The church universal. The church universal is made up of all born-again believers during this particular dispensation. So here in Colossians, the emphasis is on the church universal. When it's all said and done, and the church is gathered to the Lord in the rapture, all the millions of us, that is the body. Christ being singled out as the head, with various implications on the head. The head is the authority. The body takes its direction from what goes on in the brain, basically. The church is an epexegenical genitive that provides further definition to the body under the metaphor. It's the church. So one of the metaphors for the church in the New Testament is the body of Christ. There's also the bride of Christ. And emphasizing that relationship, the female and the male aspect. Again, in this setting, the church is the church universal, which includes all who are believers in the present dispensation. He will have more to say about the present dispensation, how it came to be, how it was hidden from previous generations, and how it was therefore a mystery that was not revealed until the apostolic era, and primarily, though not exclusively, Paul was the articulator of this new dispensation. This is the most privileged of the four dispensations. The first being the age of the, as it's called, is the age of the Gentiles, for lack of a better term. It runs from Adam to the call of Abraham. Then there is a shift, and we have the age of the Jews, or the age of Israel. It continues from Abraham to the time of Christ and to the day of Pentecost. When it comes to an abrupt, sudden, it came to an abrupt, sudden halt for those believers on that day. They woke up, as I've said, in the age of Israel, and they went to bed in the church age. Now, obviously, they didn't have an inkling of the significance of that day as far as its implications dispensationally. The church age continues until the rapture of the church. Then it abruptly stops. And the age of Israel resumes. That's why the church age has been called an intercalcation, an insert, a hiatus. Between the age of Israel, the resumption of the age of Israel, because you know Daniel's 70th week of years, though separated out from the 69th week, is still a part of the age of Israel. And obviously very unique and special things go on in that 7 years. And that's when with the second advent, to mark it off, at the second advent, we will have the cessation of the age of Israel as such, and we will have the age of Christ, or the millennium, which we know is bracketed for 1,000 years, and the first phase of the eternal kingdom of God. So basically that is a review of dispensations. And as I have said to people over and over again, if you are not dispensationally oriented, you are flat not oriented. It is absolutely critical. That's why we have churches running around trying to get believers to do stuff that was for the age of Israel and all the rest of it in these denominations. They didn't understand dispensations. They like to poo-hoo it. Well, fine. You know, it's a new novel doctrine. It's not a new novel doctrine. It's always been in Scripture. It's just that people didn't teach it. It didn't come into the forefront until a certain time in the church age when it really began to be clearly articulated and debated. The doctrine of dispensations. You are a church age believer. Now, all the believers of all the four dispensations constitute, in the broader sense, the family of God. The family of God are all of His children from the beginning to the end of human history. They're all family of God. But there's different categories within that, and we are church age, royal family. Not developed in Paul, but elsewhere developed, that we are in Christ. We share what Christ is. We share His royalty. He is a king. He is a high priest. So we are a kingdom of priests. We're royalty. This is developed quite well in the book of Hebrews. And so, you and I are in the most privileged dispensation by the grace of God. Not by anything special about us, per se, that we just happen to be saved in this current dispensation. It is the elite and the primo dispensation. It's even better, in my mind, to be a believer in the church age and reap the benefits from that and to be a believer in the millennium or at any other time. Israel's failure, they dropped the ball. Israel's failure is it opens the door and is our opportunity. As history came through, the Jews failed as a group miserably. Their mandate, their responsibility failed and is especially highlighted by the way they treated their Messiah and how they treated the apostles after that. And they continued to act like this and continued to be in a state corporately, of unbelief, which will be, there will be a turnaround for them. God is patient. There will be a turnaround for them following the conclusion of this dispensation. And blindness will be removed from Jacob. And many, many Jews, by comparison, on the planet, will turn to Christ and become believers. We've studied that, documented over and over again. We are in the church age. We are, therefore, privileged to be in the church age. And this present dispensation extends from Pentecost in 33 A.D. to the rapture in 2021. And you can count the years. Total up the number of years in that time frame. And for that date of 2021, see our previous study in Mark 13. And the generation that will not pass away beginning in 1948. Yes, doctrine produces controversy. But hey, what'd you expect? It's the way it is. This same ecclesiology, doctrine of the church, within systematic theology, is found in Ephesians 4:15. Paul just throws these things out. You got to stay with him. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together, and he has another development here that I won't go into because it's complicated. 5:23, the head concept. He uses it both of the human body, and then he uses in the relationship between the husband and the wife. After an exhortation to believing wives to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In the authority, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. No one, well, I won't say no one, but no one argues that Christ is not the supreme authority and head of the church. So the other is equally there. Sometimes I almost wince when I teach this because I know some people will abuse it. But that's the way it goes. I can't control that. He himself being the Savior of the body. So he's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. He's the Savior of the bride, if you will. He's delivered her to share in His glory and is in eternal future. He is the head in our analogy in here. As it relates to the church universal. An instructive verse in this regard is 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. He uses the word male here, rather than the generic man for every person. You can't translate, it's true he's the head of every person, but here he says he's the head of every male. So in the chain of command, you may have authority over your wife, but Christ has authority over you. So you might consider treating her in the same way that he treats you. Okay? That Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman. That is his wife, not you don't have authority over all the women around you. Just because you're a male. You only have authority over your spouse, female spouse. And the man is the head of every woman, every female. And God is the head of Christ. So we further drag out this chain of authority. Christ is under the authority of his Father. We know during his life on earth, he was here to do his Father's will. He was under, as a human, under the authority of his Father. And even though he's God, there is this understanding, and it fits in with what we have said, he is the Father's agent. Usually if someone is someone's agent to accomplish certain things, go out and secure and buy me this piece of property. Take care of all the details. And I'll write the check. But you take care of it. That person is an agent under the authority of the one commissioning them to do something. And in the case of the Father and the Son, they are co-equal and co-eternal. One is not lesser, only in the authority structure that you can come up with anything, quote, lesser. Christ is under the authority of the Father and executes the Father's plan to bring about a kingdom. Because when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ delivers up the kingdom to his Father. That's actually stated in Revelation. You know, it's like his work's done, in that sense, as an agent to bring about the eternal kingdom in the eternal state. And boy, do we have a very special place in that kingdom, just as a king, this head, would have for his, though not used, I'll use it, queen, his bride. She shares in his glory fully. It's a very special relationship. That's why I go back to, and of course, it'll take phase three for us to fully see the glory and the privilege and the position that we have as royalty in connection with reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. During the 1,000 years, and then on into the millennium, I'm dealing with the church corporately. The church will share the same experience as the head. Death and resurrection and exaltation, ascension if you will, to the third heaven, the throne room. Where we will be there, as documented in our study of Revelation, with Christ for the 7 years. While all this is going on the planet. And then we will be a part of the entourage coming back with him. We will not be a direct participant in the battle that he will single-handedly execute. But we will be observers. And then in the kingdom, we will have responsibilities rather than just sitting around, you know, and drinking wine and doing nothing else. We will have responsibilities, and it won't be hard work because you're in a resurrection body. And everyone will have their assignment within that administration of normal, we'll put it, normal humanity living and functioning on the planet apart from so many of the ills that besiege humanity today when he sets up his kingdom. So the church is in, you know, a very, very special situation. Just as a woman who is married to a very successful, attractive, powerful male. So we are going to share our future. Yes, we've got to live out our lives down here like he did. And then either through death or rapture, get our resurrection bodies and be removed from this earth and meet him in the air. Go to the award ceremony. That won't be fun for a lot of people. But it will for a few of us. And as individual units, if you will, individuals within it, the variation will, yes, we all have these same things in common. The one person, like the next person, has the same resurrection body. But there's a difference in the externalization of the glory and the rewards. And however that all works out remains to be seen. That's the future we're looking at. And of course, we're looking at it through Bible prophecy, and we're looking at it as a soon-to-be-accomplished phenomena. What you need to shoot for, we all need to shoot for, through prayer and diligence, is the better resurrection. Not just that old run-of-the-mill resurrection. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to anyway. I'm talking about the better resurrection, where you're in that elite category on top of all the rest of them. In a royal family, everyone is an equal, except that they're all royalty. And they all share in the glory of some kingdom and some period in history. So this verse I read in the Corinthians, and that's all in a discussion of all things, head hair. The female was designed by God to have, comparatively speaking, long hair. Not like these women you see around with their heads half shaved. I don't care what styles there are. And the male, by comparison, has short hair. Now, you don't have to have a butch or a crew cut. I'm sure that the apostles didn't and these Old Testament people didn't. But the male, that's his badge of authority. If he has long hair, if he lets it grow long and it's long, then it's a badge of submission. It's an overt thing. Oh, what does it matter? Well, read 1 Corinthians 13. A couple of people came here once, a man and a wife, and they seemed interested. They were really concentrating, and they wanted to join, and we told the guy to get a haircut. You know, he's like from my generation, and you know, wear your hair sweep back with a ponytail. You know, that's what they did in our generation. The old guy's still doing it. You know, didn't quite get out of the hippie phase. and I was gentle with it. We had to address it, and I just simply said, "Please, sir, read this passage in Corinthians if you desire to be in line with the righteousness of God." Well, never heard from them again. I guess they didn't want to do that. Took offense. But I have to point out things to people, and I point out things because they're in the Bible, or I won't get my crown. As I learn and figure out stuff, I have to point it out. Now, obviously, we're always learning, you know. I didn't come walking in here with everything understood. You would have been hard-pressed to find some guy like that. You couldn't. So we all grew together, and we continue to grow together. So as things become clear and clear, they get presented to the royal family, and then people do with them what they will. So, this establishes a chain of command. You know, it's like the whole thing goes to, well, who's in charge around here? Some places it looks like there is no head. And everything, chicken with its head cut off. Everybody's running around. Nobody seems to be in charge. It's nice when there's someone proper and does it right. Not a bully or a tyrant, but truly someone you can go to that's ultimately in charge. Now, there's lesser people with different responsibilities under that. But it's important to recognize that there is an authority structure. And that we are under God's authority. Christ is under God, the Father's authority. The church is under that authority, and there's an authority structure within the local church. My boss is Jesus Christ, relative to my spiritual gift and office here at Maranatha Church. Some people got to thinking it might be the other way around. They were the boss. I mean, that was their thing. You know, they aspired to manage me. That won't work. Try it. I don't need the job that bad. I need it. I want it. But I am not going to be, and I'm not saying it's happening now, I'm not going to be pushed around. God will deal with me if you believe that. Of course, they didn't believe that. They believed that it was their job to deal with me. They forgot the authority structure and how strict God, and God honors and blesses authority. And authorities outside of God do not have to be by any means perfect. Moses was the head of all that he was the head of. God put him there. And he sure wasn't perfect. He pulled a couple stunts. God dealt with him. He kept him out of the promised land. That's putting a pretty big hammer down. Moses really did want to set foot in the promised land. Just once in his lifetime. He didn't get to. But he'll get to in the trib. But he made it. He survived. There's a lot we have to learn. Some of it you learn by experience. So this establishes a chain of command relative to the Godhead and believers in discussion of head hair and the divine institution of marriage within the local assembly. Obviously, the divine institution of marriage is for the entire human race, not just believers. Clearly. But there are certain guidelines that people throw overboard, violate right and left. Well, all of us might fail in those relationships because we have sin natures, and on a given occasion we don't acclimate. But that's just, that's a part of a life and growing spiritually. There's a great reward for you ladies in phase 3. You won't be ruled by your husband. I'm just kidding. I was just thinking of your listening. You won't be ruled by your husband. He won't say, come over here and get me a beer. Forget that. You won't be ruled by your husband because you won't be married to him. You say, well, that doesn't sound nice. Well, that's the way it is. But you'll have a really great relationship. Specifically, if you are both positive believers in time, you will have a great relationship. You'll have a great relationship with everybody. That's the great thing about this. You're not anybody that you have angst with now or this or that. You're going to have that's God's sense of humor. You're going to have a great relationship with them. You really are. Well, why don't you start now? Do everything you can so that you have the right relationship with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Because they're just as much a part of the body as you are. Yeah, but they're doing this. Okay, I understand. But they're still believers, and they're still people that are worthy of your prayer and your basic kindness. Well, they do this and say this or done this. Okay. Like I say to a lot of people, are they still doing it? I don't know. Some of this stuff, it was in the past. And every day is a new day. And I don't worry about it. It eats you up. And it gets you out of fellowship. And it opens the door for divine discipline. So much for the law of love. Love the brethren towards fellow believers. So anyway, why did I get on that? 14. By specifying that the head of the church is the creator, first cause, and sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth, Paul is indicating that the church holds an elite position in the plan of God. If people could get involved in envy, in phase 3, they would envy us. They won't. They'll be acclimated. They'll be happy, especially those that, you know, did what they want and got their equivalent of the crown, and they got all their rewards and their distinctions. They'll be elite, but they're not. God doesn't just meld it all together and say, "Oh, we're all children of God." We are, but and say we're all this and that. No, the church remains separate and as an entity forever and ever, and in a very special relationship to the head. So, for me, as goes the head, so goes the body. The two are inseparable and share the same privileges and glory. Your head processes all of it. You know, of course, the analogy breaks down at certain points, but the head processes everything. But the rest of the body enjoys the ride, too. Like eating, you know, a really wonderful meal. The whole person is involved in this process. 16. In the second phrase of verse 18, Paul relates all this to Christ's resurrection. This has made it possible, obviously. But there's something behind that that made that possible. But the resurrection of Christ. As in verse 15, the phrase opens with a relative clause, who is the beginning? 19, this beginning, there's a lot of beginnings. Genesis 1:1. This beginning is here, there's even one that antedates Genesis 1:1. And that's the eternal beginning. In the beginning was the Word. You can't chart that on a timeline. It was always there. Anyway, the beginning is here specified under the rubric, an established pattern, firstborn. He uses it twice. Christ is the firstborn of creation. He is the Father's agent in bringing into existence everything, living and non-living, all things. So, to refer to Christ as the firstborn is again to refer to his unique and supreme status. What I'm doing here is teaching what we've taught many times, but for you to come to a fuller appreciation, a greater appreciation of just who and what Jesus Christ is. His person has been cheapened by religion, the neglect of these things. It is so much more phenomenal than even me at my best could explain to you. The august status of Jesus Christ. We just have scriptures that says that he has a name that is above every name. Name somebody. Name somebody famous. Somebody great spiritually. Someone great in the cosmos. Or whatever you want to name. He has a name. Monarchs of the ancient world like these titles. If they were supreme and if they built an empire, they like to call themselves King of Kings because they dominated this area of the world they'd conquered with various fiefdoms and kingdoms, and they were King of Kings. They were the top guy. So for Jesus Christ to be at the top, then it is in these categories that is a part of his resume. I don't know how you want to call it. You can't top this. He brought everything into existence. His deity did. Holds it all together. It was all created by him and for him. It's what the Father gave to him, what the Father wants him to have. And he's also doing all this for the Father. Because the two are one, in essence. And at every phase of his being, from eternity past to the cradle, to his life on earth, his resurrection, ascension, and session, his glorification, and on down the line, He is God's beloved Son, the one He gave up for us. The one thing that seems that God did was to turn Him over to wrath, like He was this vicious, awful person. And He wasn't. He's innocent, but He stepped into the line of fire of His own free will and took the heat from God, wrath, for the period of bearing sins. That's so clear to me. So to refer to Him as firstborn is again to refer to His unique and supreme status, His credentials. We've covered a couple of them here. Creator. Top that one. The whole creation is His. He brought it into existence. And He keeps it intact by His power, so it doesn't fall all apart. The material world, all of it, depends on His constant exercise of unseen power. It's not out there on its own, running around. It's His power that keeps it, everything where He wants it. And all these scary stuff about, you know, end of the world, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. Forget it. Of course they worry. They don't have any doctrine. So they imagine these things. To refer to Christ as the firstborn is again to refer to His unique and supreme status. 30. In this instance, the status has the temporal aspect. Firstborn from the dead. That's a big deal. Firstborn from the dead. First one. First person to get a resurrection body of immortality. Not the first one to be brought back from death, but the first one to get a full-blown, immortal resurrection body. That's where firstborn from the dead. Other people, prior to that, during His public ministry, He raised some people from the dead, like Lazarus. But He came back to mortality. Lived out the rest of His life and died physically. The fellow died actually two times physically. And there were some others too. Kind of interesting to interview Him, wouldn't it? I mean, that's kind of special. But Jesus Christ is special because of the nature of His being brought forth from the realm of the dead ones. Okay, we'll end here. One thing. Next week, we will have class Sunday, but not Tuesday and Wednesday. Thank You, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.